This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to again go continue our study through the book of Hebrews. And this morning I want to begin at verse 7, and we're going to be going through the end of chapter 3. So it'll be chapter 3, verse 7, through verses 19. Let's read this morning. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my words 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, and with whom was the grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to be sobered as we realize that there are people in this world and even people that are attending church this morning that really don't believe. And Lord, we pray that you'd help those that are playing religion and playing church to come to a knowledge of the peril that they really are in. Father, you've called us into a relationship, not a religion. You've called us to be set free from our sin through the blood of your Son, that we could have our fellowship restored with you, and that we could walk in the power and might of your Spirit. Lord, help us to take seriously that calling. And Lord, I pray that you would be with people across our nation and across the world today that would hear your word and that they would respond in belief. For today is the day of salvation. And today is the day that we need to make choices. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this particular portion of Scripture, remember, as we're going through this, the author is writing to the Hebrews. The early church consisted of, majority of it was Jewish people because it started in Jerusalem and Judea. And when Paul would go out on his missionary journeys, those of you who were here and we went through the book of Acts, you remember that the Apostle Paul, the first thing he would do when he went to a city was to see if there was a synagogue there. And if there was a synagogue, he'd immediately go to the synagogue and he'd teach and he'd preach. And he'd talk to them about the Scriptures. And he'd show that Jesus came in fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And that he came to set men free from their sin. And he truly was the Messiah that had been foretold of. And the one that had come the first time to redeem mankind. And would be returning again to establish his kingdom upon this earth. The sad thing is, even as we said during the time when Paul was teaching and showing these people, the Jewish people, out of the Scriptures that Jesus was Messiah, there were those who did not believe. Lest we think that this is something that was a malady just for the Hebrews, guess what? It's a malady in the church as well. Today there are people that grew up in Christian homes, that have attended churches, that have gone through Sunday school courses, and some of, if their churches have confirmation, have gone through confirmation classes. And those of you who, our church doesn't have confirmation, but those churches that do, the whole purpose of confirmation was established to confirm your faith in Christ. That's what confirmation was meaning. But they go through confirmation classes, the members of the church, they give money to the church, then they sit on the board, but they don't know Jesus. That's who Paul is, or the author of Hebrews, is speaking to this morning. In this text, he's saying, beware. You think simply because you're someone sitting somewhere belonging to some group that you're something. God doesn't call us as groups. God doesn't call us as church fellowships. God calls us as individuals to have a personal relationship with Him. And the author of Hebrews, as he's coming to the verses we're looking at, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Last week we looked a little bit at what the provocation was. We looked at one incident of the provocation, and that was at when the nation of Israel became distressed that Moses hadn't returned from the top of Mount Sinai, and they had Aaron build a golden calf, and then they worshipped the false gods of Egypt in a very disgusting and awful manner. But it wasn't the only time. We see that there were numerous times as this group of people wandered through the desert. There was a time when God brought them, when He brought them to the wilderness of Paran at the south end of the land of Canaan, and He sent 12 spies in. Moses was instructed by the Lord to send one man from every tribe into the land to spy out the land and bring back a report to the people. 10 of the 12 came back and said, there's giants in the land. They'll destroy us and kill us. We can't go in. And guess what? The people followed them and believed them. The minority report brought by Caleb and Joshua was that the land was just as God said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey, and that those that were the inhabitants of the land were nothing compared to the Lord God, who would go before them and defeat their enemies before them and give them their inheritance, which He had promised to them. They had a choice. That was the day. They chose wrong. They believed the majority report instead of the minority report. They did not go into the land. And when God told them that because of that, their judgment would come upon them, they wept, and then they said, well, let's go. But it was too late. You know, one of the things that oftentimes people do is they say, I want to have a relationship with God, but I want the relationship with God on my terms. When I want to have that relationship, I'll choose the time, I'll choose the place, I'll choose the manner. God doesn't say that. God says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. And He says that none of us knows what tomorrow brings. As a matter of fact, tomorrow could bring death itself, and it would be too late. Our fates for eternity would be sealed if we had not come to faith in Christ. So the author is telling them, remember what happened to the people at the time of Moses. They provoked the Lord. We read in Psalm 95 this morning how that they provoked the Lord and grieved Him to the point that they were not allowed to enter into His rest. Now, what was the rest that he was speaking of there? That was, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land of Canaan, where he had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had foretold the sons of Israel that this was going to be their inheritance. He said that he would be with them, he would give them the land. And now the time had come for this people to enter in, and they couldn't enter in because of their lack of faith. I want you to understand, there's one thing that prevents people from going to heaven. There's one thing that prevents people from entering into the rest of God. There's one thing that will prevent you from ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And that is your lack of acceptance and belief in the finished work of Christ, and you're walking with Jesus through the means of salvation which he has provided. That's exactly what these people were doing. They wanted to enter into Canaan on their terms, at their time. And when they saw that there was going to be wrong circumstances, they cried, but it was too late. There'll be a lot of tears before the throne of heaven and the judgment seat of Christ with people that said, I should have made a choice. I should have made a choice, but it will be too late. So the author tells us, today is the day. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Now, verse 10. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. Why was God grieved with them? Because of the hardness of their hearts. What is hardening your heart? Hardening your heart is when you understand the truth and can see the truth, but you reject the truth. In the Old Testament, during the time of Moses, when Moses was sent to go before Pharaoh, one of the things that Moses did is he brought the various plagues against Egypt by the power of God. And if you study the Egyptian gods, you will also see that every one of the plagues came against an Egyptian god to show the Egyptians that the true and the living God is just that, the true and the living God, and their gods were nothing. And their gods were merely the thoughts of men, and if they had any power at all, it was the power of demons, which can do nothing unless God allows them. Now, as Moses went before Pharaoh, every time Moses went, he was coming against an Egyptian god. And every time that he brought a plague against an Egyptian god, it was so severe that the Egyptians cried out for relief. And Pharaoh would say, okay, I'll let your people go. And it appeared that Pharaoh was saying, I believe in your God because he is more powerful than my God, and so I'll let your people go. But the minute that he had said those words, it hadn't come from his heart. But it had come from his emotions to just get the pressure off that he could go back to the way he had been before the plague had come. There's a lot of people like that. You've heard of people in the army, in the Marines and other areas where they're in the midst of battle, and you've heard of foxhole conversions. Bullets are whizzing by their head. It appears that death could be there at any moment, and they cry out to God, God, if you'll just save me, I'll serve you. God, if you'll just save me, I'll change my life. God, if you'll just save me and let me live. The sad thing is, a lot of those people, once they're out of the foxholes and the bullets quit flying, and life returns back to normal, they forget their plea and their cry to God, because they really hadn't committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And they wanted to go back to the way that they had things before. You know, one of the things that really grieved God more than anything about the nation of Israel was when things would get difficult for them, One of their first responses was, why did we ever leave Egypt? God had shown throughout the deliverance from the land of Egypt and the plagues that he brought against Pharaoh, the parting of the Red Sea, the causing of the waters to fall on the chariots of Pharaoh and his army, and they all were drowned in the sea, and the fact that God had been with them and miraculously provided for them on more than one occasion, defeating their enemies, the Amalekites, as they tried to come in and pick off the stragglers and war against Israel, and God defeated their enemies supernaturally. He also had provided for them water, and he provided for them manna from heaven. And all they would ever do is complain. They complained when they didn't have water, when they wanted water that minute. Instead of crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, will you please provide water for us? They begin to murmur and complain and say, we should have never left Egypt. When God gave them manna, a supernatural food, the bread of heaven that met all of their physiological needs and all of the things that their body needed to do to function and to remain healthy. Instead of being thankful, they said, we want something else to eat. We want meat. When God gave them more quail than they could eat, then they were upset because they had too many quail. It became one thing after another. And they always would say, if we had just remained in Egypt, but they forgot what was in Egypt. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves. They had no freedom. They couldn't even worship God. Pharaoh wouldn't allow them to go and worship God like they had been called to do. They had to work horrendously hard without any real pay for doing the work because they were slaves. And now they were free. There's people today that say they want to be free, but when they come face to face with what that freedom means, it means relying and trusting upon God and His Word, allowing your character to be conformed to His character, and believing in the things that are contained within His Word, and walking in the truth and not in the lies of this world. They sadly turn back and want to go to the lies of this world. And they provoke God. It's interesting. It says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, he's not saying that you can lose your salvation. That's not what the talking is here. He's talking about what is our heart attitude when we come to God. What is our heart attitude when we come to God? Why am I coming to God? Do I come to God because I really want to know the true and the living God? I want to understand this one who has given me not only physical life, but has sent His Son to redeem me from my sin and set me free from the burdens of this world that weigh down upon us and try to enslave us and cause us to have not joy and peace and hope and love, but rather fear and despair and despondency in all the things that this world ultimately brings. He says here, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief truly is an evil heart. It's a heart that's driven by sin, not by faith. Remember the book of Hebrews, we read last week in the faith chapter, the definition of faith. And again, if you would turn with me, and we'll read that one more time in the chapter 11, where the author of Hebrews tells us what faith is. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understood that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he goes in and gives examples of faith and men and women that walk by faith. And they oftentimes were not in situations that resulted in everything in this life being easy. The first example he gives after that is Abel. Abel walked by faith, and guess what his faith cost him? It cost him his physical life. Why? Because his brother Cain, who walked in the spirit of this world, was jealous of Abel, who hated Abel, and wanted to come to God on his own terms, and had this evil heart of unbelief, and because of this evil heart of unbelief, he slew his brother Cain, Abel. But Abel had faith. And Abel stands in the presence of God even now. So what do we say here to this one who says, what are we to do? Verse 13. We're to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now what is exhorting? If I'm going to exhort you to do something, I'm coming with an attitude of great urgency, and there's peril attached to not listening to my words. That is what exhortation means. As a parent, if you see that your child is in grave danger, you don't go and say, for example, if your child is out playing in the front yard and you're by a busy street and you see your child begin to walk towards the street, you don't go and go, Johnny, Johnny, sit down please. What do? The child's in great peril. You run, you grab, you tell them, John, stop! Listen! Why? Because if you don't, death is near. That's an attitude of exhorting. If you exhort someone to do something, you're not just playing games and trying to be their friend and giving them some ideas, 10 easy ways to live a better life. No, you're exhorting them how to live because they're in grave peril. He's saying you're to exhort one another that you do not allow sin to become the motivating factor of your heart, but rather you give your heart and life to Jesus. If there are those within the body of Christ that think they're in the body of Christ, but really they are not part of that body, but merely putting on the facade of a Christian, they need to be exhorted to understand the peril they place their lives in. And he says, exhort, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so, I can think of some young people, and they want to play with God because things didn't go their way, and so they blame God. And they want to pick at everything that they feel is wrong with God. And they want to blame God for all the things that are wrong in their life. And so they want to make life miserable even though they're going to a church. They're putting themselves in great peril. Because what they're doing is what they are doing is exactly what the author of Hebrews says here. They're hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. They're hardening their heart. And as your heart becomes hardened, there comes a day where God gives you the desires of your heart. It's interesting to look at that Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, every time that he would say to Moses, I'm going to let the people go after this, the various plagues. You can let the people go. You can go worship. And then he come back, and it says, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it said that a number of times. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's scary. There's come a point where God says, okay, Pharaoh, I'll give you the desires of your heart. You want a hardened heart? I'll give you a hardened heart. You don't want to listen to me? You don't want to respond to my mercy and my grace? I will bring my judgment. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We're warned of this. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, it's not just enough to say a prayer. And there's a really something that's coming to Christianity, and it came in the 20th century, and it's called easy believism. And people were so concerned about having people become Christians that if you just said a prayer, that was enough. Does a prayer save you? If the prayer is sincere and from the depth of the heart and you're truly calling the Lord into your life, yes. But to just get to somebody to pray a prayer after you, I can think of many people who were famous people. And if I named some names, you would know them. One of these was a woman, and she started to attend a Bible study, and she was a woman of the world. She'd always been a woman of the world. But she started to attend a Bible study with an acquaintance of hers, and this woman was trying to teach her the Bible. And then supposedly this woman had become a Christian who was the woman of the world. And then people found out, and so they wanted her to come and tell all about how she was a Christian. But guess what? She'd never really given her heart to the Lord. And so consequently, nothing came of it. And today, she's back in the world. I can think of a lot of people, especially those that... And this last little newsletter that we got from Mark Cahill, I should have brought it with me and read it to you this morning. I don't know, Bert, do you have it here? Because it tells where our culture is and what we need to understand. He says, the whole article is, who are you making the icon of your life? And this is a little summary that he says, something to ponder. The United States has become a place where entertainers and professional athletes are mistaken for people of importance. I've needed a doctor. I've needed a teacher. I need farmers every day. I've needed an auto mechanic, a plumber, a house painter, and a lot of other everyday people. But I have never... not even once needed a pro athlete, a media person, or a Hollywood entertainer for anything. But yet, what do? We put them up on the platform. We give them millions upon millions of dollars to pretend they're someone else, to play games, to entertain us. But the things that are really important in life, we devalue. He goes on and he says, we live in strange times. We put the strangest of people on pedestals, but strangely, why don't we have more of society's teachers, solid preachers, brave firemen, police officers, dispatchers, soldiers, people who work with the homeless, disabled, elderly, plumbers, and electricians who keep our homes functioning, utility workers, engineers, farmers who grow our food, plant and warehouse workers who... those who manufacture and transport our goods, auto mechanics, and the like on pedestals, they're the ones who keep society running. Why are actors and actresses put on pedestals? They have perfected the art of being someone else. The dictionary has a word that describes this so-called talent, and it begins with the letter H. Athletes who run up and down a field or a court or put on some sort of ball into some sort of goal to score some sort of point are considered important. These people are celebrities. These are the people you want your whole weekend to revolve around and who you want your picture taken with. And he's saying, something's wrong here. You see, if you come into church and you say, I give my heart to Jesus, but then you've got this perspective on the world, something's wrong. And a lot of it goes back to this EV beliefism where I don't count the cost and I don't realize today is the day of salvation. I don't realize what Jesus has called me from and into. I don't realize that I've been called into a newness of life that is found in Christ. There's a gentleman by the name of A.T. Pearson. And he said, he wrote the four things that were serious with Israel's provocation of the Lord and are serious with our provocation today. Number one, it was an assault on God's truth and made him a liar. Do we assault God's truth? Just stop and think of people who claim they're Christians who say, it doesn't matter if you believe in creation or don't believe in creation. It doesn't matter if you believe in the second coming of Christ or don't believe in the second coming of Christ. It doesn't matter if you believe in the rapture or don't believe in the rapture. It doesn't matter whether you teach the Word of God literally or not. What they are doing is they're assaulting the very character of the God who created them and is offering to redeem them. And they're saying, I've got a way I can come to God which is different from what the Scriptures say. The second thing that Mr. Pearson wrote that was the seriousness of Israel's sin is it was an assault upon his power, for it counted him weak and unable to bring them in. Do we look at God as being all-powerful, or do we look at God as being weak? Do you realize the world laughs at God? You have the evening comics that make fun of the things of the Lord, make fun of Christians, make fun of faith. And really what they're doing is they're mocking God's power. I heard the instance of one person who was standing, and they were standing before a large audience, and they said, I'm just going to prove to you today that God doesn't exist and that he's not powerful at all, because I'm going to say, if God exists, he should strike me dead at this moment. The guy wasn't struck him dead, and he said, see, what did I tell you? God doesn't exist. I said, God, you are so blessed that God is a merciful and gracious God and doesn't always respond to our foolishness. But do you realize that God does hear and answer prayers? Do you realize that God is the God who is here and foretold the beginning from the end? You know, one of the things that is very distressing today in the day in which we live is the whole view of the Scriptures and the power of God. There's a whole realm of Christianity that believes that people can somehow manipulate God's power for their purposes and their glory. God says, I'm a jealous God. And he will take care of his own by the power of his might. The third thing that was the seriousness of Israel's sin, it was an attitude upon his immutability, for although they did not say so, their course implied that he was changeable, and that as a changeable God, he could not do the wonders he had once wrought. In other words, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they thought, well, God's changed. He may have called us out of Egypt. He may have done all those things, but he's changed. You've got people today that think somehow God has changed. Did God change His Word? Did God change His means of salvation? Did God change His authority? Did God change His prophecies? And one of the things as you look at the world today, we were listening to Amir Farsadi last night, and he was talking about the rapture of the church. And as he was talking about it, he gave a summary of all the things that are happening in the world today. And what God said. When Jesus was on the Mount of Olives speaking to His disciples about the Jewish nation, where was He at? He was in Israel. He was in Jerusalem. He was across from the Temple Mount. He was speaking to a Jewish crowd. And they said, what are the signs that we'll see before you shall come and establish your kingdom? You realize the things He said. First of all, He said there's going to be apostasy. Apostasy. A lack of faith. A lack of understanding. A lack of discernment. Is that in the church today? Is that in Israel today? The church has become apostate in many ways. It's just like you read this list of, I've got still got the fourth one to go, but you realize we don't look at God as the God of truth. We don't look at the God as the God of power. We don't look at the God as the God who is unchangeable and immutable. But somehow we make God in our own image. Apostasy. And then He said there would be wars and rumors of wars as ethnos against ethnos rose against another. And you're seeing exactly what's happening. It's people group against people group. Within the same countries are fighting against one another. It used to be country against country, now it's ethnos against ethnos. And then He said there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. They even quit reporting the earthquakes, there's so many of them. You don't hear about it. Then He said there would become pandemics, plagues. Are there plagues today? Yeah, there's man-made plagues. And He knew it was coming. And He said then there would be famines. Now whether you want to believe that this is a natural famine that's coming or a man-made famine that's coming, I personally believe that it's instrumented by a number of those that want to control the world and control everybody in the world's lives, and the way you do it is through controlling your food. But there's famine. They're predicting famine for the whole world. He said there'll be famines. And then He said that the end was not yet. It was the beginning of the birth pangs. Now that was dealing with the nation of Israel. What were the birth pangs? The real pain would come during the Great Tribulation. The things leading up to that would be the Middle East had to be in a certain alignment to fulfill prophecy. It has never in the history of the world been in the alignment that it is today. Russia has troops in Syria. Russia is uniting with Iran, Syria, Turkey. The Bible tells in the book of Ezekiel that there's going to come an invasion from the north, and Russia is going to come in to invade Israel, And those that will be coming with them are Iran and Turkey. That's happening today. It's ready to occur at any time. But people don't want to believe what God said. Instead, they view that in order for Christ to come, they got to make the world perfect. And the problem is, Jesus said it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the one event that needs to occur before the final thing's going to end up happening is the rapture. But guess what? The majority of the church today doesn't believe in the rapture. Because somehow they think that we need to do this. We need to change this. No, we need to humble ourselves and pray, and God could be merciful, and He could put all of the final events of history off. But we're to humble ourselves and call on the name of the Lord and repent of our sin and look to Him. And you don't hear those things being called out for in the church. Really, what they're doing is saying God has changed. The fourth thing that Mr. Pearson said, it was also an attack upon His fatherly faithfulness, as though He would encourage an expectation He had no intention of fulfilling. That's exactly what people are doing with the rapture. Oh, God just had Paul write about that in Thessalonians. God just had the Lord talk about that. But He just wanted to encourage you to hang in there. But He really didn't have any intent of ever pulling it off. That's exactly what Israel thought. Well, God's promised us all these things. He promised us this, the land of Canaan. He promised us to be delivered. He promised us all of these things. He'd be there to defeat our enemies for us. All of these things. But He's really not going to pull it off. Because He just wanted us to feel good. I want to tell you, the author of Hebrews is saying, when you begin to have these things enter your heart, what you are doing is you're allowing the wickedness of sin to overtake your heart. In closing, he says, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So He's saying, there's a remnant. There was a group of people. Now, as I was reading and studying, do you realize that there were 600,000 probably men and women? Everybody who could not enter into the promised land were those of an age of being a soldier when they came out of Egypt, which would be 20. So everyone, when they came out of Egypt, and 40 years later, so anybody who was over 20 didn't get to enter into the promised land. So 40 years would be anybody who was 60 and older. Didn't get to that whole generation, except for two. Caleb and Joshua, who walked by faith and not by sight. You see, we're to call to walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to understand, when you begin to look at the way that things are going in the world, and I really need to sit down and try and do this, and put down this whole sketch of how things are all fitting together, and how that the world and Satan want to keep you so enamored with fear and keep your eyes off of God and His promises that you walk by sight and not by faith. Do we as Christians really believe God's Word. Do we believe there was a creation and God created us? Do we believe that God created Adam perfect, but yet Adam sinned and fell and rebelled against God? Do we believe that we have this sin problem, that we're conceived in sin, even as David said? We're born with sin, and the only way we can be delivered from our sin is by the power of God. And do we believe that God is powerful enough to deliver on His Word, and that His Word has not changed, that His character has not changed, that His promises have not changed, and that every day that we're alive, we're one day closer to all of that being fulfilled? And especially when you begin to look and read Scripture in light of the newspapers and see exactly how everything that you're seeing happen in the world today, and a lot of it they don't want you to hear about, by the way. I don't know how many of you heard that U.S. soldiers were fighting Iranians in Syria. Did anybody hear that on the news? They are. Some of them were killed. Did any of you hear that I told this on Wednesday night, but did any of you hear that the leader of the opposition to the Iranian group in Iraq just closed shop, closed his office, even though he was in political power in Iraq and his group had control of the country, and they basically said, we're going back to religion, we're not dealing with politics, it's all yours. And they turned it over to Iran. Did you hear anybody hear that? You see, the news doesn't want you to hear what's really happening in the world, because Satan doesn't want you to understand that everything that God said is lining up exactly like He said it would. And Satan doesn't want you to walk by faith, but rather he wants you to walk by sight and not understand and see things the way that they really are. So the author closes this paragraph by saying, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. The greatest problem today is unbelief. It's not an economic problem in America. Oh, we've got an economic problem, but that's not our biggest problem. It's not a political problem, although we got a great political problem and they're trying to make us a communist country. It's a political problem. But you know what the biggest problem is? Unbelief. And you know where unbelief manifests itself that provokes the Lord the most? In those who claim to be His people. And beyond there, when you go to the public education system, the college education system, the news media and entertainment and all of the things that we make our heroes in life, they walk in unbelief. And they promote unbelief. And they promote other things to trust in. The next time you want to make an athlete, a movie star, a politician, your hero, remember what the author of Hebrews said. Don't walk in unbelief. Walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word this morning and help us to understand Your Word. Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us to realize that this is a great spiritual battle. Oh, it has the makings of a physical war going on around the world. It has the makes of a political battle. It has the makes of an economic disaster. But at the heart of it all is a spiritual battle. And it's a battle for the hearts and souls of men. Will people believe and walk by faith, trusting in the God who gave them life and desires to redeem them? Or will they seek to walk by sight and be overwhelmed and overcome by the wickedness of the age in which we live? Help us to trust in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, what was it? Turn to 403, please. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for